Speak, O Lord. Take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, now and always. Amen. Please sit down. I'm going to start with a story that one or two of you have probably heard me tell previously, especially those who come to the Wednesday night group. But I make no apology. David was a man who was carefully cleaning his trainers when I first went to his cell in the prison some years ago, after I'd heard that he'd been diagnosed with a terminal cancer. It even happens to those in prison, folks. He was still wanting to do the little things he was able to do to maintain some dignity, like cleaning his trainers. And over time, while he was in the jail, we had quite a lot of conversations about his life and the perspectives he now had and things that really mattered before he became so unwell that he was taken to the hospice in Rochdale. And myself and another chaplain visited him there a few times. And I genuinely believe that David came to a point of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And such a trust that meant he was also able to believe he was forgivable for the terrible offence that he'd committed many years ago. I think he truly repented, and I think he was forgiven. And what was even more difficult for him to believe, he could forgive himself. Now, I tell that story to you, and I told it to another group of prisoners just a couple of weeks ago, as we were involved in a discussion about the grace of God and what that word grace really means. And I asked them, could David be forgiven? They would not say yes. They would not say no. They said, well, we need more information. What had he done wrong? I told them, this is a group of prisoners, remember? They have their own moral code. What had he done wrong? I told them he had killed his wife. Still, they needed more facts. Well, was he just lashing out, or had she provoked him? Maybe, you know, if she'd been having an affair, then dot, dot, dot. And the questions went on as if one particular detail might make it unreasonable that he should be forgiven. Or one particular detail might make it reasonable that he should be forgiven. Beyond the parameters of you shall not commit murder and the God who offers forgiveness for them, and perhaps for many of you, if not all of you in this church today, there were questions about, well, could he? Could he? Maybe he couldn't. We need to know more. In our Pentecost readings, we often quote Joel chapter 2, and the end of the reading we're most familiar with says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't then say in brackets, but those who have committed particularly horrendous offences, maybe not. People sometimes say to me, as a prison chaplain, yes, but what about the victims? Yes, of course. What about the victims and their families and their ongoing lives? And that question is also has a subtext. There must be some limits. I can tell you, folks, to speak of forgiveness for the things that would hurt us most, it's offensive, isn't it? It's offensive. And I can tell you, lest you think I just breeze through all this easily, I grapple with this every week I walk through those gates. But Jesus also divided the crowds with his talk of grace and the actions and the words that proved it. So, we've got a few stories here, and in one of them we are probably, in a couple of them, we're probably all going to agree grace is really acceptable. But in another, maybe not. So here we go. We're going to start near the end of what we heard in the gospel. A ruler, probably a synagogue ruler, has a daughter who has died or is dying. In the other gospel texts that show the similar story, she's dying. Here she's dead. He is a man who is privileged, he's well known, he's got a respected position, presumably he helps others and is perceived to help others. And this time he's the one who needs help, and he needs it desperately. And despite the mixed reviews of Jesus, because he did divide the crowds, he's either a man of the people who's got faith or he's a threat to the Jewish religion and culture. Despite all those mixed reviews, the Jewish ruler sees Jesus at the very least as a miracle worker. And when you've explored every other option, perhaps you stop caring what other people think. Perhaps you stop working out if this is sensible. So he throws himself on Jesus' mercy and steps out in hope, can you bring her back to life? Or if she's only dying, can you stop her from dying? It's a crazy request. But he doesn't care, because it might just work. Then we've got this woman, certainly of a kind of secondary status in that kind of culture. She isn't named, she has no position, no power, no status. She's someone who shouldn't even be near the crowds, because her condition was considered unclean. And in terms of religious law, you keep yourself separate if that's the position. But when you've explored every other option, you stop working out what people think or what is sensible. And she throws herself on the mercy of Jesus because she wants to be helped and healed. Both those people are desperate enough to do something radically different. One for the love of his daughter, and one because she will be dying also. In the eyes of the crowd, one of those two is probably highly deserving of Jesus' help. He leads our synagogue and our people in prayer, and he has a high position. The other one, very questionable. Jesus helps them both. Both show faith in him. The synagogue leader, just come and put your hands on my daughter and she will live. And the woman, if I just touch his clothes, I know I'll be healed. And it's intriguing, isn't it? If there were crowds there in the midst of all the shoving and the pressing, one of the other gospels tells us that Jesus perceived power had gone out from him. Faith needs a mere touch. If your faith is very tentative today, then be encouraged by this story. The synagogue ruler knows, just a touch of Jesus, my daughter will live. And the woman knows, if I can just touch him, then I will be healed. Faith only needs a touch if it's real. One of the two deserving, the other considered not. She's broken the rules. And yet when we read this, we tend to put that one on one side, because Jesus chooses to heal, and we think what a wonderful kindness it is to that woman who had suffered all the time. time. The grace of Christ brings healing and life. Grace given. Deserving, questionable, but kind. Now let's go back to the beginning of the bit that we read today. This is different, the call of Matthew. This is more than a story of someone called to be in Jesus' group who has a certain job. Jesus has called already, we are told, Simon, Andrew, James, John, fishermen. Two sets of brothers. Have you ever wondered how you might feel if you were one of that little first called group? And Jesus brings Matthew home. Hiya, boys. This is a new member of the family. Matthew would be considered a traitor to the Jews because he works for the Romans. He'd be considered a thief who charges more than he should and pockets the rest. Here you are, boys. Give him a good welcome. What are you thinking? Jesus calls him and he goes, and boy does it invite offence. A hated figure representing a hated organisation. Of course that would not be, think about it logically, that's not all there is to Matthew. But how many would take the trouble to find out? That's his label. Matthew, the tax collector. So no wonder these religious people are quick to say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why is he not staying with people who are clean? Why is he not staying with the ones who keep the rules and staying away from others? Why is he not? Because Jesus fulfills the word of scripture that says, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. It's not the healthy who go to the doctor, it's the sick. Find out what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For all the sacrificial rules of the Old Testament, God says, that's not what I want if it isn't backed up with mercy. But in the eyes of the religious people, Jesus is tainted by association. He chose to be with people like this. He didn't just fall in with the wrong crowd or make a mistake one day. He chose to be with them. Chose to put himself in the middle of those people. You know, in practically every hospital in the land, and certainly during our pandemic, we saw nursing staff and we see doctors and we see consultants wearing masks and PPE, and they do it to reduce the spread of infection, but they are still themselves walking into the midst of disease and illness to save people. Ambulance crews still attend to people who've hurt themselves through drink or drugs, and they are not called to judge. It will divide the crowds because somebody we feel more deserving is waiting for that ambulance. And oh, that would be hard for me if it was someone in my family and I knew that the ambulance couldn't come because they were attending some drunkard on the street. But it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. And while Pharisees are talking about what you should eat or not eat, how to divide up their herbs so they give a strict tithe, how to stick with this rule and that rule, Jesus isn't just healing bodies, he's healing souls. And this is something new, so the lectionary misses it out. But Jesus says, you don't sew a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, the patch will pull away, making the tear worse. This is new wineskin territory. Make something with a different shape that holds the flavour. And of course there needs to be a response to God by us. This isn't free. Jesus had to die for it. In Hosea, come let us return to the Lord, they say. We may feel torn, hurt, confused, angry at the way he treats people. We may feel hurt at the unfairness of the world or the people who deserve help and don't seem to get it and those who don't seem to deserve it and do get it. But we all need this healer of souls. And until we see that, we'll go on comparing ourselves like the Pharisees did and divide ourselves into groups and say, I'm higher up, I have more status, I'm more worthy. In Hosea, they will seek my face, says God. And the people say, let us return. He has torn us, injured us. But he'll bind up our wounds. He'll revive. He'll restore. Let's press on to acknowledge the Lord. I can't do it myself. I can't put myself right. And until I see that, I see it again and again and again and again, I will continue to think God's ways are crazy and grace is unfair. Or rather, grace is really fair when it comes to me and how wonderful God is to those I love. And how unfair he is when he shows the same grace to people who just don't deserve it. But folks, neither do I and neither do you. We've just lived our lives differently. Last week, Joe said to me, if I've broken one of the Ten Commandments, it's as if I've broken them all. So I might as well just give up, because I can never do what God wants. And I tried to persuade him, that's exactly why we need a Saviour. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.